Amen. Well, praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, you can begin to make your way to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our service today. We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke together as a faith family, just kind of passage by passage. If you're just joining us, we're in chapter 8 this morning. And I just always want to just acknowledge and thank you, especially the members of this church. Thank you for just giving me the opportunity to open up God's Word. It really is a joy and privilege of my life. I love it that you guys provide me the context. You pay me like all these awesome things. Like I often say, you guys pay me to be good, and you're good for nothing. And so, so you guys got that. The last first service was like, I don't know about that. No, seriously, I love it most of the time. There are days during the week and seasons of my life that my wife has to put up with me because I'm like, I think I should do something else. I think there's probably a better career choice out there for me. In fact, I'm really kind of I daydream about what I did in college, delivering pizzas. Like it's just if you show up on time with a pizza, they love you. Like it's amazing. And so there's just these moments, and Jennifer kind of rolls her eyes, like, "No, come on." I'm like, but as I was thinking about that this week in this passage, I realized that's actually not a terrible response, because the Bible itself is going to put a kind of pressure on and a consequence, an expectation, a responsibility for the proclaimer of God's word, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, just a heavy weight. So James chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should desire to be teachers, my brothers, because those that teach will be judged with greater strictness." So there's an account that I will have to give in the opening up of God's word. That there's several warnings, both Old Testament, New Testament, for those that would have the audacity to stand before God's people and says, "This saith the Lord." Like that, there is a good and healthy way. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Those that will be leaders will be judged, will give an account to God." So that weight that I feel on Monday mornings and sometimes in my life, I think it's a healthy weight, because the Bible is also going to warn, saying that there will become people that will say, "This saith the Lord, but I didn't say it." That they'll take the words of God and twist them in such a way for their own gain and profit, to make much of themselves and not much of God. And we've seen that. They'll use their position and their teaching to advance themselves and take advantage of people sexually. We've seen that. They'll become peddlers of God's word to advance themselves financially. We've seen that. We've all seen that. And so, rightly so, God says, be very careful how you preach the word of God. Now that's true for me every week. And so there is a kind of a holy fear when I open up God's word and say, turn to this. But today, in today's passage, and really throughout the Bible, we also see that there's a weight on you. Jesus is going to put it on you. What's happening right here, right now, that there's a weight on you as the receiver of the word of God, whether it be through reading the word, singing the word, hearing the word, that there's a calling, a responsibility, and consequence to how you and I receive the word. Paul warns Timothy. He says, "Now a day is coming," in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, "a day is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but rather will surround themselves with teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear." In other words, it's easy to draw a large crowd by telling people what they want to hear. And certainly we see that as well. And so Paul warns against that. And there's just all these warnings. Every time the word goes out, we're going to see in this passage, Jesus says there's a dynamic at play. There's a spiritual dynamic at play. This isn't just story hour. Like there's a spiritual battle. There's temptations that whenever the word comes to you, again, whether it's in your own reading of the Bible, singing or hearing the Bible, there's temptation to ignore it. Like, that doesn't apply to me. Temptation to downplay it. Like, I don't really think it's that big of a deal. There's temptation to twist it. Well, I think what it actually means is not what it says. There's temptation to hear it for someone else. Man, I really hope my husband's listening to this so he can get this, or my friend, or so on. There's a temptation to forget it, like on purpose, right? Like, have you ever heard the word or been reading it, and something really convicting happens, and you're just like, well, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to quickly distance myself. That way I won't really have to deal with that. Like, those temptations are real. But if this is God's word, and we believe it is, then shouldn't that be of utmost priority in our lives? No wonder Jesus says, is going to say, be careful how you hear. So with that, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Another reason why we encourage you to have a Bible is because this is God's word, and you should always test what me or Rick or anyone up on stage says in light of God's word. But we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And as always, I would say, listen carefully. This is God's word. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Starts off like this. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. So this is Jesus at the height of his popularity in his ministry. And Luke just reminds us once again, Jesus is drawing a large crowd. And this crowd is coming not just from the town that he's at, but from town after town. They're journeying miles, maybe days, to come and hear and see what is happening with Jesus. And so the disciples are probably like us. They're feeling pretty good. They look out and they're like, man, this ministry is rocking. Things are going well. Isn't it evidence of God's grace that this massive crowd is here to hear Jesus? But Jesus is never really all that impressed by a crowd. He sees beyond what the disciples see. He sees beyond what we see. He's going to show us, hey, there's actually more going on than what you can see, disciples. By the time Luke writes this gospel and writes this down, a few decades later, the vast, vast majority that is in this crowd will want nothing to do with Jesus. And Jesus' parable is going to explain why. So Jesus is like, hey, let me tell you a story. In fact, that's what we see in the next part of the verse. He says, he told this parable. Parables are these stories from taking the ordinary to explain the extraordinary. They both reveal and conceal things about the kingdom of God. And he's going to tell a parable, probably the third most famous parable behind the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. And what's so ironic, I find, about this parable is because it's so well known, the very warning that that is built into the parable is what we are tempted to not take heed to. And so, again, let's look at the parable. He told the parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He starts talking about a farmer. Now imagine you've traveled for days or miles at least to come in and hear this young rabbi. You've heard the buzz. Well, what do you think you're looking for in that moment? What are you hoping to see? What are you hoping to hear? You're probably hoping for a religious spectacle. You've heard that he could turn water into wine. Now that'd be pretty cool, Jesus. Do that again. You've heard that he could multiply bread and fish and feed the crowds. I'm getting pretty hungry, Jesus. Can you do that? You've heard that he can heal the sick. That'd be cool to see. Blind people see. Deaf people hear. Demon-possessed people get delivered. Man, I'd like to see that. Imagine that. No wonder the crowds are gathered. And then just when you've arrived, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And maybe he looks out on the horizon and he sees a first century farmer sowing his field. With practiced repetition, with a bag full of seed, the farmer reaches into the bag and he spreads it liberally, prodigally, all over the place, far and wide. It's where we get the term broadcast. He broadcasts the seed. Now, if you're there, you might be thinking, really? Jesus, I'm a farmer. You're a rabbi. I don't need first century farming techniques. That's not what I came out here for. I imagine they're a little bit kind of disappointed. Well, why is he talking about farming? But he's talking about farming to reveal and conceal. We'll see. He says, and as he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Okay, let me say a few things first before we jump into this. Particularly with this parable, we try to jump to the conclusion and the application before we should. The first thing Jesus wants to show us is this farmer, that, who we'll see later, is him or God or whoever sows the seed, does it liberally, prodigally. He's trying to spread the good news of grace all over the place. And he's not really so much concerned on what specific soil it's landing on. He's just throwing it everywhere at this point. But the other thing is he as all farmers do, they want to produce a crop. There's a purpose to this. And only, in fact, one does produce the crop. Now, that's the message to the large crowds that have been come from all over the place. But now Jesus turns to a second group, a smaller group, his disciples. Look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Now, I'm always encouraged by the disciples because in the disciples, I see myself. I see these guys that are often confused by what Jesus says and does. And I'm often confused by what Jesus says and does. I'm totally honest with you. When we get together on Monday to look at the next passage, oftentimes me and Rick look at it and we're like, man, that's confusing. I don't understand that. But we'll do some work and get into it. But the disciples are just extraordinarily ordinary. And I love that about that because we're ordinary. You're ordinary. There's no knock on you. But the disciples weren't like some religious elite. They didn't know the most. They weren't the most moral. They weren't the most ready. They were just ordinary guys. And yet God uses them. If they were all those things, you might think, well, to get into the kingdom, you've got to be like that. No, you just have to be ordinary. You just have to be ordinary. So the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, we're confused. Can you explain that for us? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, good job. You've really cultivated the soil of your heart to receive the word. That's what we think he says, but that's not what he says. Listen to what Jesus says to them after they ask the question. He said, verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The knowledge of the secrets, the word secrets there is Greek word mysterion. It means mystery. The knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. First thing Jesus wants to see is that if you have any knowledge of the kingdom of God, it's not because you're smart enough, brave enough, moral enough, spiritual enough. It's a gift of God's grace. It's been given to you, ordinary disciples. So that should cause something in them. It should cause a deep humility and gratitude. This is, if you are truly a disciple, that's the only reason why you know anything about Jesus is God's grace to you. And so that's what Jesus says. It is a gift to you. That's why the mysteries are being revealed to you. But then he says something else. But to others, I speak in parables so that, and then he quotes Isaiah 6:9, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. What's going on here? I mean, it sounds like Jesus is being intentionally obtuse. Like, why is he trying to reveal some things and conceal some things? But actually, what he's actually saying is not prescriptive, but descriptive. He's explaining what's already in the hearts of these people. It's a quote from Isaiah 6:9. In fact, in the New Testament, only one other verse, I think it's Psalm 110, is quoted more often than Isaiah 6:9. Again, Jesus is going to explain why is it that the people of God who have been given the law and the prophets, who have been waiting for the Messiah, longing for, praying for, why is it that when he came, the vast majority of them missed it? They didn't have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear. Well, if you go back to Isaiah and understand the context, you start to understand what Jesus is saying. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah encounters the Lord in his temple, in his glory, his holiness. And then at the conclusion of that, he hears the Lord say, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. I'll go. I'll send your message. I'll proclaim your word. And God says to him, okay. And he quotes him, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. What's going on? The people of God, had so given themselves over to their idolatry, they were becoming like what they worshiped. They had these idols with eyes, but they couldn't see. They had these idols with ears, but they couldn't really hear. They were becoming more of what they worshiped. And Jesus says, this is what this crowd, the vast majority of this crowd, is like. That's why they don't understand. That's why they will go away. And then Jesus gives an explanation. Only one other parable in Jesus' many parables does he give a point-by-point explanation of what's going on here. But again, let's dig deeper. Let's not just assume some things here. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Again, it goes out in many ways. Over the radio, the internet, through your Bible, on your apps, through proclamation, through your songs. It goes out. And he says there's four kinds of soil. It says those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus points out there's a spiritual dynamic here. Like immediately they hear the gospel and they're like, that's stupid. That's dumb. Christians are dumb. I don't want anything to do with that. These people are actually not compared to the next two soils, I think they're in the best place to be. There's no pretense. There's no false assurance. There's no like, oh, I think I'm in the kingdom. No, they're like, no, I reject that. I am not a Christian. They know they're not a Christian. And that's not a bad place to be. It's the next two soils that I think are more dangerous. It says those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. So they go somewhere, they go to a conference, a church, or they hear it on the radio, and they're like, man, yes, that sounds awesome. That they see in Jesus kind of a magic genie that you just rub the lamp and maybe Jesus will solve my financial problems and my relational issues and find me a spouse and give me a kid and heal this. And like they see in Jesus as a source of getting what they really want. And they're like, good vibes, good church, big church, whatever. This is where we're at. It says when they hear it, but it says, but they have no root. They have this zeal. Maybe they get baptized right away. Maybe we put them in leadership right away because after all, shouldn't you have zeal for the Lord? Like this guy's on fire, but then life hits and they're exposed for what they are. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing or trials, they fall away. Well, I thought Jesus would do this for me. I thought Jesus would make my life easier. In fact, That's how someone told me about Jesus, right? And so let's be careful how we tell people about Jesus. What you win them with, the message you win them with, you win them too. So if our message is Jesus is here to make your life better, and when their life doesn't get better, they're out. In fact, following Jesus, and Jesus in Luke's gospel for sure, is going to say, hey, count the cost. Take up your cross. This is hard. This is difficult. Well, they're not here for it when life hits. You know, a few years ago, someone made a public profession of faith, Kanye West. And when that happened, I said what I say about anyone who comes to a public profession of faith. We'll see. Time will tell. And to be clear, his story is not over yet. As long as he has breath in his lungs, the arm of the Lord is not too short to say. But recently, in a message, there was some questions about his relationship with Jesus. Here's what Kanye said a couple weeks ago. He says, you know, I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff that I went through and I prayed and I ain't see Jesus show up. So I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children, my experience with other people, my experience with my account, my experience with my brand, and my experience with the level of music that I was dealing with in my own hands. The interviewer went on and asked, how did you manage not to just disappear from the public radar? Mr. West stated, because I'm God. And anyone who wants to disagree, I'm the God of me. You can't tell me who I am. I can't tell y'all. I could tell y'all. It's your job to listen. I'm the God of me. I don't know if I'm in heaven already. I read that quote to my wife this morning. And she said, well, he's just saying the quiet part out loud. That's what most people believe. I'm the God of me, and you can't tell me otherwise. Again, Kanye's story is not over, but it does show that at least the initial profession was this kind of rocky, shallow soil. But it's the third soil that scares me to death. It's the third soil that makes me think, man, I don't know if I should do this job. I don't know if I should live in this place. Let's look at the third soil. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, so the translation, as they're living their life, over time, there's this process that begins to take place in their life. They are choked. They are choked out. But what are they choked out? By life's worries. Certainly, we live in a world and a time with access to unlimited worries. Like we could stay up 24/7 and just worry our lives away. And Jesus says that chokes them out. But not just the worries. It says life worries, riches, and pleasures. Well, that's interesting. In Matthew's gospel of the same parable, Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches. And Jesus never says riches are bad. He just says, be careful. Be very careful. They have a way of deceiving you. And by definition, you don't know it because it's a deception. They have a way of working their way into your heart and convincing you something is true that is not true. So how does that, why does this scare me so much? Well, it's simply this. You and I live in the most prosperous country in the history of the world, in one of the most prosperous times, and in one of the most prosperous counties in that place. And yet, we try to convince each other we're just middle class. We're just trying to get by. I mean, I got this debt. I mean, I got some nice things, but I could get more. And we're just like, yeah, we're just all middle class. We're just all trying to get by. We're filthy rich. But the deceitfulness of riches are like, no, you could have more. You should have more. And Jesus isn't knocking the more that you could have. He says, and the riches and the pleasures. And our riches provide a lot of pleasures, right? Like it's the new cars, the new houses, the motorboats, the homes, the vacations, the retirements. Like we just kind of keep adding and adding and adding. And they're all good things. All good things. But have you ever stopped and asked the question, are these choking me? Are these choking my spirit? Are the things that I own actually starting to own me? That's what Jesus says, but he says it out of love. He says that there's another part of that third soil that makes it so dangerous. He says they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Implication is they're still plants. Like they still have some leaves, maybe some greenness to them. They're getting choked out, sure, but there's this false idea that they're good. Oh, I'm still alive. They never produce any fruit. There's never any spirit, like desire to reproduce in the kingdom. They're just kind of living their lives. And at the end of the day, remember the purpose of planting the seed is to get a harvest. And there's no harvest there. And then finally he says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it. So he says there is a good soil kind of seed. You're like, well, how do we do that? Well, this is where the gospel comes in. Again, remember what he said to the disciples. It's been given to you. The Bible will say in the new covenant, God's going to remove a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. The only way you and I have good soil of our hearts is to come by grace alone, through faith alone, to Christ and say, give me a new heart. Transform my heart. It's not a matter of trying harder or doing more. I mean, we heard the testimony. Charlotte was right. It's not about being perfect. It's about understanding who we are in Christ. And so then those who hear it retain it. And they persevere in it. They produce a crop. This is the word going out. Now you might be thinking back to that Isaiah passage. You know, doesn't God also say that God's word won't return void? And usually we think about that in a wrong way. We're like, well, I shared the gospel with my friend or my uncle, and you know, he died, but maybe, because God's word doesn't return void, maybe, just maybe, he, on his deathbed, came to faith in Christ. I mean, it's possible, but that's not what it means. In fact, it's from Isaiah. I'll put it on the screen. Isaiah 55 says this, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. When the word goes out, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah says, yes, when the word goes out, God is at work and he is accomplishing his good purposes. Now, here's the thing that's uncomfortable for us. For some, that means a harvest of righteousness. For others, it's a hardening to the things of God that invokes the righteous wrath of God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. The word accomplishes its purposes. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. I mean, a lot is at stake when the word goes out. Now, my prayer as a pastor every week, I'm begging the Lord, Lord, would you do a work, a softening work? Would you do a rescuing work? Would you do a redeeming work in the people that come and hear this word? But I know after 25 years of ministry that he does other work as well. I also know this as a pastor for 25 years, that I'm a terrible judge of the soil of people's hearts. Those that I think, oh man, this person's gonna do awesome for the Lord, turns out to be shallow soil. And these others where I'm like, man, that's a hard path. I don't know about that. There's no way. And then they turn out to produce a crop 100-fold over. I don't know. But God does. God does. And so how are we to respond to this? Well, we saw it at the end. It says they retain it, they persevere in it, they produce a crop. This is God's grace to us. And Jesus is, as he's telling this story, even though they didn't come out to hear this story and they wanted to see something else, Jesus in telling the story is trying to provoke them to something higher than what they want. To wake them up spiritually. In fact, we see it in verse 8. I didn't read it originally. It says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And at this point, the crowd is like, why is he talking about this? They're rolling their eyes. But then look what Jesus does. When he said this, he called out. Translation, maybe a better translation. He screamed, top of his voice. He gets their attention. What does he say? He called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And they're like, whoa, why is he shouting? I was just hoping for the bread and the fish. What did he talk? What was that about the soil? Like he wants to provoke you. He's like, stop playing church. Stop just saying, oh, I had a little Jesus to my life and then I'll be good. No, Jesus is saying, I'm either everything or I'm nothing. Yes, amen. Thank you. He wants to shake them. He wants to shake you. He wants to say, so how's the soil of your heart? Have you come to me and found in me your all in all by grace alone through faith alone? And so what do we do with this? We need to position ourselves to retain it, to be receivers of the word of God in our private time and together and Sunday mornings. We need to persevere in it. That means some perseverance in getting into it. We need to, by God's grace, produce a crop. But the other thing about Luke's gospel is we're called to be like Jesus. These disciples will produce a crop. They'll go and proclaim the word, and it will go from one generation to the next, all the way to us. And so like Jesus, we are to spread the word prodigally, as far and as wide as possible, and trust God with the results. We're to do that with one another, to encourage one another, remind each other of what's true, remind each other of the gospel. Sometimes maybe get into our friends' faces and say, you're not living a life that honors the Lord, man, and that God will use that amongst ourselves. And then we spread it to our neighbors and to the nations as far and wide as possible. And in the end, God will produce a harvest. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us to that end. Lord, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Lord, we know that your word does not return void. But again, I pray that even now in this moment, that there would be a softening, a receiving, and a rejoicing in who you are and what you've done. Lord, make in us just a desire for more, a hunger for your word, to persevere in it, to live in it, to walk in it. And Father, Lord, give us a desire to spread it as far and wide. Lord, show us this week how we might spread your word for your glory, for the joy of all people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.